Okay, make sure you're in fellowship here as we are looking at the levels of love applied in five different categories, with the number one category being obviously the love for God, to discern between pseudo-love, lip service without reality, and true love is seen in regards to the willingness and evidence of application of Bible doctrine in that respect. For those who are willing to make doctrine their NPR, their most pressing responsibility in life, God will bless them over and beyond just normal blessings, phase two, but especially in the eternal state under SG3, those blessings are stored up for us, awaiting for our resurrection bodies to thoroughly enjoy and appreciate these things. So B, here, Roman numeral 6, we're dealing with category 2 love. Now that's love under divine institution of marriage. As we saw, one, all three levels of love, sexual, affectionate, and divine, are applicable in this relationship. It's the only category of which all three are applicable. Two, it is commanded of husband to wife. The husband is the head of the house, the authority of the house, is to love his wife. Obviously, this includes regards to the proper application of their sexual relationship, of which that is one area of which the husband releases authority of his body and gives it to his wife as she reciprocates, obviously, otherwise in her role. Ephesians 5:25. That's where we pick up. The command is straightforward. Husband, love your wives. Not with just some facade of affection, but it is a real commitment, recognizing her as your other half. Husband, love your wives just as, that is, in imitation of, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make that sacrifice that is necessary to ensure, especially, your wife's spiritual well-being, as well as, obviously, the other accoutrements of life necessary for the relationship. The husband is to take charge in his role in the household in this regards. If the husband does not, then obviously the burden lays upon the wife otherwise to do so on her own. But the command is given for us as husbands to love our wives in such a fashion. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. So, obviously, unless you're a masochist or a sadist, and you don't do harm to your own body, it's not pleasurable to feel pain. So, obviously, you would want to take care of your other body as you would your own, not only physically, but spiritually. Again, in that respect, he who loves his own wife loves himself. Evidence regards to self-esteem. Cosmos likes to talk about self-esteem all the time. To love yourself comes in one's willingness to put the other person first. To put that person before them and to ensure their well-being. And that shows that you have a healthy self-esteem for yourself because it reflects what you would like for yourself. See? And your willingness, then it shows the willingness, the evidence of what you will go to, what extent you will go to ensure that well-being. So it is a responsibility placed upon us as males in regards to our weaker vessel, female, in partnership in this respect. And then verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And then let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. And then in Colossians 3:19, here's an example of divine love applied in such fashion. Husbands, love your wives. That is, ensure application of the doctrine at the highest level possible, obviously, in her direction. And do not be embittered against him, recognizing the SCA of your partner. It's alive and well, and it has to be dealt with. Otherwise, to be embittered means to be stubbornly angry in regards to maladjustment or otherwise in regards to one's wife in this respect. To exercise patience, knowing that they are the weaker vessel, they are the more emotional of the two. Should be. And otherwise, to grant them that grace. See, not to be embittered means extend maximum grace and not let that emotion of anger, etc., run your household, run your person, and hence impact your household in such a fashion. Again, we all get our SCAs, we all get angry on occasion, things of this nature. But the pursuit, the objective, is to extend patience when it happens. Obviously, the rule of thumb is at the very minimum, do not let your anger go to bed with you. That's a good time to make up. If the anger does exist. You know, honey, I'm sorry. And she goes, I knew you'd say that about now. Anyway. Three, sexual love is forbidden for all others. Not in our society, but according to biblical terms and standards. Exodus 20, verse 14. You will not commit adultery. One of the Ten Commandments emphasized in the list of many commandments to maintain sexual fidelity as marital partners. Not to go outside of that venue in regards to one's sexual activities. Matthew 5:27. Always good to be reminded because our society will try to convince you otherwise. They're not concerned about abstinence outside of marriage. All they're concerned about is not catching diseases. Sometimes when commercials come on, I almost shudder anymore what they're portraying and projecting in regards to just your normal channels. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it said, you will not commit adultery. In verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Looking at mental attitude, lust. Sin begins in the mental attitude. And to control your thinking and your thoughts. It's not just an overt thing. It's keeping the right mental attitude. Otherwise, that's where it all begins. If you don't get your mental attitude straight, then when it comes to doctrine, you have a failure to communicate. Hebrews 13:4. that marriage be held in honor among all, to recognize it for the divine institution that it is, to respect it, to hold it up in esteem and exalt it in regards to God's blessing upon the human race among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Maintain one's fidelity sexually in regards to one's marriage. For fornicators, that is, sex by partners who are not married, they are single. And adulterers, those where at least one of the partners is married, God will judge. And most often that judgment comes in the body, if not among other ways. So for the highest expression of love for the wife, then, that's exhortations to the husband. Now for the wife, the highest expression of love for the wife entails complete submission to the husband's authority. We are equal exhortation Bible class. Ephesians 5:22. The wife, you may sit there and see the exhortation of the husband and go, well, my husband doesn't do half of that. Well, let's see how good you're doing. And the other way around, obviously. I'm not just picking on women. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Again, the husband is the authority of the house. The wife is to submit to the husband's authority. The caveat is that she is never required to do it in compromise of Bible doctrine. As to the Lord. Obviously, if the Lord's applying, he's going to be applying perfectly. See? And verses like this are often distorted and misconstrued by the cosmos. Because they look at and they do see the abuses that occur in regards to marriages and authority otherwise. And then they take it as, well, that's in all things. No, if your husband tells you to rob a bank, tell him to shove it. No, he can't tell you to sin. And you are to be compliant in that regards. That's just common sense. The people, that's something that is out the window anymore, it seems like. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And Titus 2, 4 and 5. The exhortation to the more mature female, older women, verse 3, are to be reverent in their behavior, likewise, as older men are. Not slanderers, nor slaves to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may advise the young woman to love or be devoted to their husbands, devoted to their children, to recognize their responsibility in the house. Again, husband and wife, their first responsibility in regards to persons in this world are to one another. That's the way it is. Even over and beyond the children, even over and beyond parents, and their first responsibility should be to one another under doctrinal standards. And for the woman that is oriented to this, that is the exhortation she is to give to those who are considering marriage or newly married otherwise. If you're not taking care of the affairs in your home as you should be as a wife, then you're out of line. If you've made your family second in regards to your responsibilities, you're out of line. See? The second, apart from doctrine, obviously. Doctrine always comes first. Doctrine says first, husband and wife. To be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. They go to that church, they say wives are supposed to be subject to their husbands. Look how she acts. Look how she disregards her marriage. Show natural affection. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Some of the very vows that many under doctrinal weddings have taken with one another. Maybe it's a good time to review it and remind ourselves of what we've promised to one another. What our goal is in regards to being a positive husband and wife. Oriented and acclimated to doctrine. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. The wife has had a gentle and quiet spirit. She's not the badger. Be contemptuous. Contemptuous one is like a dripping water on the roof all day long. I liken it to like tinnitus. Constant ringing in your ears. You can't get rid of it. See? And even if the husband's disobedient, obviously they're having their moments of failure and things of this nature. You don't get in there and you don't try to manipulate him. You don't badger him, henpeck him. Be contemptuous yourself. You just quietly go about doing your job. Obviously, your prayers should be accelerated on the level in regards to the situation otherwise. And that orientation may be just enough to soothe the troubling soul of your husband, that maybe he will get his act together. If you're in that position, to be the witness in the house as they observe your fidelity and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be only external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses. The extravagant, consistent, extravagant lifestyle that females take in regards to adorning themselves. Their physical appearance. Everybody wants to put emphasis on physical appearance. Well, what about the inner appearance? The soul, verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Nag, 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 nag. That is not a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You want God on your side? God to recognize your position? If you're constantly bucking your husband's authority, don't be surprised if things don't go your way. Because God's big into authority. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. It's the spiritual adornment that God's looking for. And this, obviously, as we dealt with it under the doctrine of Sarah's daughters. Verse 6, that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So 5, for the husband, the expression of divine love is to acclimate to self-sacrifice, and hence the weaker vessel principle. Again, as we have touched on, Ephesians back to Ephesians 5 and one of the primary passages that deals with husbands and wives. Here in verses 25 through 28, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Obviously, places the importance of Bible doctrine as that level of playing field to imitate Christ in this regards. So husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Verse 27, he might present himself to church in all her glory. The wife is to be the glory of the husband. See. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And then 1 Peter 3, 7. We got up to verse 6. Verse 7. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Now, she's not a WWE wrestler. She's probably the weaker vessel in the relationship. Understanding the difference between the male and female anatomy and the possession of strength, etc. And recognizing why you were put on this planet to be married in this respect. To protect your right opposite number. And to be compassionate as well as passionate as necessary. Since she is a woman, see. Of course, our society wants to strip this type of concept completely out of people's thinking. Women livers, the lesbos, butches of the world, etc. They would look at this verse and just laugh in your face. See, if you don't know who Butch is, she lives down the street somewhere. That's what we used to call them when I was growing up, among other things. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. We're all in the game. We're all in the boat. Same boat. We're trying to attain to the same thing, that is the prize. Our goal is try to not to be a stumbling block to one another in our attempts and efforts to do so. And for the husband, obviously, it's not to create a life for one's wife where it's going to rob her in regards to her own spiritual advance and the ability to apply divine good production. Obviously, if the wife's not going to line up, well, there's not much a husband can do. And I can see why, after a while, the male may just step back and say, well, go for it. Let God deal with it. And vice versa, see. Obviously, more so for the wife to lay back and let God deal with it. Husband, you got the authority. Exercise it. Hey, if you're not going to exercise authority, what's the use of having it? And again, not in an abusive way, but in terms of doctrine. And if you have doctrine, you can sit there and you can spit it out and say, this is why the decision's being made the way it's being made. Anyway, to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Want to know why your prayers aren't being answered? Maybe this is an area you ought to check in your life. Being emotionally, mentally abusive is one form of abuse. Browbeating. Things of this nature. Point six, for both husband and wife, the Word of God dictates that the marriage vow is not to be broken. Again, 1 Corinthians 7, maintaining the fidelity of the marriage. Here, 10 through 13. The importance and emphasis God places on this union that has been made in promise to one another. In appliance to God's design of the divine institution. And a woman who hasn't... verse 10, excuse me. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not leave her husband. To abandon the marriage. Should try to pull all stops to keep that marriage together as long as you can maintain a civil union. And it doesn't interfere in regards to the spiritual bands of a positive spouse. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. If a separation occurs, the next order of business, as you stop and catch your breath and gather one's thoughts and consider in consideration of all that's happened, is all right. Let's see where doctrine lies in regards to all this, and reconciliation is our attempt, is our design and our pursuit now. That the husband should not send his wife away, looking at the more availability of the male being the stronger, just to kick the old lady out, see, as he would say in that regards. Verse 12, it's the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. You have situations where one spouse may be negative, the other spouse positive. It may occur based on one just getting on doctrine after they were married, or in some other reason. One goes negative. But if they're willing to let lies be lived according to doctrine, she continues as a wife to recognize he's the authority of the house. What his priority is going to be, or vice versa. That she pursues Bible doctrine and he doesn't get in her way, etc. Then you are to maintain that union. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away, verse 13. So there's verses that shows you how much emphasis God places on trying to maintain peace and harmony in the house so that the union is not broken in terms of living together as husband and wife otherwise. Obviously, sometimes it just gets to that point, it's impossible. All right, seven. Now, category two love obviously does not leave out the children. It's inclusive of parental love for their children. So, A, affectionate love for the parents of the child and vice versa is to be expected. That's the norm when you have a normal family. You have a dysfunctional family, no telling what you'll end up with. Titus 2:4. But under normal circumstances, even in the unbelieving world, affection of children to parents. It's normal. Women to love their husbands and be devoted to their children. B, B, divine love is evidenced when the parent overrules any emotions that hinder application of discipline to the child under the principle of love. Again, our society is doing everything they can to put a wedge in regards to parents taking care of their children under terms of disciplinary fashions. They try to pass laws to remove that right, that privilege, that obligation. That's what you've got to put in God's hand and faith rest otherwise, and use discernment in your exercise of it. To let your child just get away with murder, if you will. You wonder why we have the kind of societies that we have sometimes. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. You're not willing to apply corporate discipline in regards to your child, obviously, in a proper manner. God created the gluteus maximus on the child's body for a purpose that you can find a really nice paddle that fits it perfectly. Children go, "Oh, no, he didn't." That's what it's there for. Obviously, we're not talking about KOing your children and other abusive fashions that people get into. This is a normal form of discipline. He who spares his rod hates his son. You're not going to kill the kid. If that is the case, I'd been dead a long time ago. But he loves him, disciplines him diligently. Don't let your children slide in regards to SEA activities. You see their trends come out. You need to identify that, and you got to stay on top of it. Some, obviously, people are different, and some may require a little bit more than others. But if you truly love your children, you'll help them recognize early on in life just how disastrous and destructive the SCA is, and how much pain ultimately it will cause in their life if they don't learn to control it. Obviously, for all our intents and purposes, under the control of Bible doctrine. Too often families leave disciplinary measures to the mother, and the father tends to bow out. Well, that's wrong. It shouldn't be that way. Obviously, there's a place where one may have to use the discipline and can, but the father should always reinforce it in regards to the mother. If parents show a divisiveness in regards to their attitude towards their children, the children pick up on that, and they will take advantage. See, physical correction coupled with verbal instruction is the norm set forth by Bible doctrine. To consistently keep before them the doctrine at hand, if it means checking them before discipline, etc., as to why they're out of line, and that's the way you instruct and teach your children. Or you're getting a whipping because you lied. See, that's SCA activity. That will do nothing more than get you in big time trouble in your adult life if you don't control this, or whatever it might be. You pick your own kids' SCA issues. 29:15, Proverbs. The rod and reproof together give wisdom. It teaches them that the SCA hurts. There's nothing good in the SCA. Really, there's nothing good in it. Not one thing. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And you see it in the stores as they throw a fit in the middle of the aisle. because they don't get any discipline at home. See. And then they get out in public and they embarrass their parents. Far be it from someone to look at them cross-eyed. Well, you just got to go with the flow. I see that kind of stuff rather than the person that looks there and gives a stern look. Well, can you listen? I just laugh at the parents. What an idiot. Can't raise your own children? I say I do that. I don't really. But in my mind, I do. If it doesn't piss me off first. D, the parent is to deal with the real problem, which is the child's STA, Proverbs 22:15. Yes, I do have an STA. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The child can make their own decision. 8 years old, they can figure out whether they want to be a homosexual or not. Whether they want to be a boy or they want to be a girl, in spite of what their anatomy says otherwise. It's foolishness, see. That's the way it is with all kids. Kids, don't take issue with this. We were all kids. We were all foolish, see. So you got to recognize that. And part of the parental guidance, part of Bible doctrine, is to help us to grow out of that. And dealing with one's STA in very stringent manners is a prescription when it's called for. And not every STA infraction obviously calls for a beating. But the beatings commence. And then it comes back on your head later on, doesn't it? But anyway, if you're following me there, my thought, but... back to my verse, the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. You say it gets old, you get tired, you're tired because you're working, you're tired because all your priorities in life are messed up, and your family life is really not whole and healthy anymore, and then you give up on your kids, see. Hang in there with it. It will pay off in the long run. Doesn't mean that they're going to end up being positive. But they will probably at least grow up to be a fairly well-adjusted, establishment-oriented type of individual. This is God's method for training the child to avoid STA activity and the resulting divine discipline. Proverbs 23:12-13. Apply your heart to discipline, your ears to words of knowledge. Take the discipline for its very intent of helping you deal with your own STA. And truly, this is doctrine in motion, in action. In that respect, do not hold back discipline from the child, verse 13. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. F, the parent must consistently overrule their own STA and emotions to provide correct discipline, or you do not love your children. I guess that's about as plain as it can be stated. Proverbs 13:24. Again, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So obviously, if you're not dealing with your STA, you don't have your priorities in place, your ducks in a row spiritually in your life, then all that's going to affect everything else that goes on in your life, including your relationships at home and otherwise. Gee, God demonstrates the same love with discipline for His children. We call that divine discipline. As we become adults, obviously, we don't have parents anymore that's going to try to bend us over their knee and give us a whooping, see. So God will step in and take care of that for you. as he may use different instruments otherwise, such as civil authority. And he knows where to hit somebody where it hurts too. So the doctrine of divine discipline, have you not forgotten the exhortation, Hebrews 12:5, which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So God expects the parent to do it to the child, father to the son. God does it to his children. It is for discipline that you endure, verse 7. God deals with you as with sons in a normal parental setting. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you all become takers, then you are bastard children and not sons. You don't have a real role model. It's like you're brought up under another parent that has no real true affection and care for you. See. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers discipline us, verse 9, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they discipline us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. That's divine good. That we may share his holiness, that is, his righteousness experientially. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Then, finally, at this point, and we'll call it a class, neither are parents to exasperate, which means to incite to anger their children, to twit their kids unmercifully. Doesn't mean you can't have fun with them and kid around a little bit with them, but put them in situations where it's impossible for them to find stability and consistency in regards to one's approach to them, and frustrate them beyond a normal ability to handle it. Colossians 3:21. All these ideas come to mind. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart, in such a fashion that it discourages them to otherwise seek to excel in a normal fashion in regards to their matriculation of life, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. So you got to use discernment, obviously, on both sides of the coin, when to discipline, when to recognize inabilities, limitations, things of this nature. Father, again, we thank you for truth, your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.